Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 304, The Marvelous Works of God. The wondrous works that God has wrought, his people ever keep in mind, his works with grace and mercy fraught, revealing that the Lord is kind. Let's sing 1 through 4 and 6 of 304. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The parent who says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, will not only resolve himself to keep this law and set an example for his children, but will teach his children what this law means and how they too must obey it. Let's sing number 333. How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joy its truths afford. In its constant light, I go, wise to conquer every foe. All four of 333. We turn to the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and divert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. The parents bringing their child for baptism, please rise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used to that end, and not out of custom or superstition. that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power? Jeff and Marissa, what is your answer?
Yes.
Hold on, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving and asking his blessing on our worship. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Bless us now in our worship of thee. We pray that not only we, as in adults, parents, but also our children, might be active in this worship, so that the children also, by the grace of thy Spirit in their hearts, pray to thee out of a pure heart, that is, a heart made pure by Jesus Christ, and that they sing to thee out of a heart that rejoices in the salvation that is ours in Christ, and that, to the best of their ability, they are attentive to the word as it is proclaimed regarding the salvation that is ours in Christ. Thus work faith in the hearts of our elect children, so that they become conscious of the salvation that thou dost bestow upon them. We thank thee also for the gift of another covenant child in this past week. And we pray for all parents of young children, mothers, first of all, that thou wilt restore them to health and give them the strength they need to care for the infants, but bless the parents, that they also be ready to teach the children the fear of thy name. Pray that thou wilt care for the sisters of the congregation, Reen Sotsma, Shirley DeBries, who are led through times of difficulty and trial in life. Be near unto them and strengthen them. If there be others, Father, whose struggles are perhaps not known to all or who suffer privately, whether that be physical afflictions or afflictions of the soul or of the mind, be near unto them and cause them to know that thou art a good God. Give us now to take heed to thy law. We confess our sins. We see in the sacrament of baptism thy mercy toward sinners. And we hear that proclaimed in the gospel too. But give us grace now, not only to believe that our sins are forgiven, but to turn from sin and to hate sin. If we live in it, or if there is any member of the congregation presently living in sin, give them no peace in their heart, until in true sorrow and repentance and love for thy law, we turn from our sins again. Now, as we continue our worship, may thy Spirit dwell in our midst and sanctify our words, our thoughts, and our actions so that they are pleasing in thy sight. Forgive our sins and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 357. When Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. Perhaps the psalmist, in all likelihood, the psalmist wrote that with a view to the return from Babylonian captivity. We sing it today with a view to Zion's and Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The four stanzas of 357. We read in God's Word, Exodus 12, the first 28 verses. Exodus 12, 1 through 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. He shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 26 and the first part of verse 27. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Beloved saints in Christ, every parent knows that children are inquisitive. The two-year-old or the three-year-old child, becoming conscious of his or her surroundings, constantly asks, What is this and why? The child, as he grows older, 7 or 8 or 10 or so, and becomes interested in a certain subject, fascinated perhaps in something mechanical, asks questions about it. Many questions, sometimes so that the parent is wearied by the questions. But by asking, the child indicates that he or she seeks knowledge. It ought not surprise us, then, if the covenant children that God has given us ask questions regarding the covenant and religion and worship and doctrine and practices that we as a church carry out. God puts questions, such as the one found in our text, in the mouths of regenerated children in his covenant. And so Moses, as he gives instruction regarding the Passover to the people of Israel that last night in which they were in Egypt, and as he tells them to keep the Passover an ordinance forever, anticipates that the children will ask, What mean ye by this service? And he gives the parents an answer to give them. Parents are reminded that when children ask questions, it is time to answer, especially when they ask questions sincerely desiring to know. Sincerely desiring to understand the truth and the faith that the church confesses and the practices of the church, that the parent must answer the question. Whether the parent says, Child, I will put aside what I'm doing now and I will answer you immediately, or whether the parent says, Child, that is a good question and it needs an answer, I must answer it later, however, either way, there must be an answer given. The child is eager to learn. Let covenant parents teach. Moses drives home this point for Israel and the Holy Spirit for you and for me by causing there to appear in the scriptures 4 different passages in which parents are told specifically what to say when the children ask, What mean ye? There is, first of all, our text as regards the Passover. There is, secondly, a passage found in Exodus 13 with regard to the practice of redeeming the firstborn sons. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 6 with regard to the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave Israel and the church. And you recall when Israel passed over the Jordan River and memorial stones were set up, the leader, Joshua, then, said to Israel, "Now your children are going to ask what this means, and you must give them answer." How thankful the parent can be that the Scripture provides the direction on the answer to give. We're not to come up with our own answer to these questions. We're not to give a speculation. We have the Word of God to guide us. And in guiding us, a text such as ours says to parents, when your children ask you, be ready with an answer. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Children Inquiring About the Passover. Notice first that they were asking about a fundamental point. Second, they were questioning with a sincere heart. And finally, they sought a knowledgeable answer. The specific occasion of the question which Moses anticipates the children asking is the annual Passover celebration. Every year, on the 10th day of the first month of the year, the head of the house was to select a lamb. It was to be a male lamb of the first year without blemish, a lamb that would feed his family. And if it was too large for his family, he could select that lamb in conjunction with his neighbor, not necessarily his relative, but the one who lived right next door to him, a lamb that would be of sufficient size to feed both of the families. That lamb was to be set apart for 4 days. After the 4th day and the 14th day of the first month, the lamb was to be killed. And, at least now, on this first Passover celebration, the blood of the lamb was to be painted on the two sides of the door and above the door in which the families ate the lamb. The flesh was to be roasted. Specifically, we read, you are not to eat it raw, and you are not to boil it with water. It must be roasted with fire. It was to be roasted whole, the innards still inside it, not dressed in any way. It was then to be eaten. That is, the flesh of it was to be eaten with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. This first Passover was to be eaten standing up, the people dressed and ready to go. While we read specifically that every time the Passover was observed, the people were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days of the lamb itself and the leftovers, we are told, burn them. Whatever is not eaten the first night may not be kept for leftovers. They are to be burned with fire and destroyed. This was to be an everlasting ordinance. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. We read it in verse 24. And it's at that celebration, that observance of the Passover, especially years down the road, that the children are going to ask the question, why, Dad? They're asking about a fundamental point. In the first place, if you recall that the Passover had significance and meaning, there was doctrine which it taught. Essential doctrine which regarded the Christian faith. The second place, if you recall, that it was really a part of Israel's worship. It was one of the commanded feasts. So the children, in asking what the Passover meant, are asking about some fundamental doctrine and some fundamental practice of worship in the Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They were not, by asking this question, asking about some trivial point. They were not even asking about a doctrine, an understanding, an explanation of this or that verse of Scripture that is open to debate and to different interpretation, and that isn't a fundamental point of salvation. Now, when our children do something like that, when they ask about non-essential points, I don't mean to leave the impression that then we don't need to give them an answer. Even then, it is the calling of the parent to give an answer as best he or she is able. But the question in our text is not trivial. What mean ye by this service? Dad, why are you getting a lamb? Dad, there are so many lambs in your flock. Why did you say, no, not this one, no, not that one, no, not that one, and find a very special lamb? Dad, why are you roasting it that way? Dad, why does God command you to do that? Dad, what benefit is there for you and for me in your doing that? Such are the questions that the children ask. And because the Passover was a fundamental point, both regarding doctrine and regarding worship, you and I can apply the question and the instruction of the text to any other question our children would ask about the fundamentals of the Christian and the Reformed faith. Dad, why did Christ have to die? Mom, why did Christ have to be without sin? Wasn't it unfair of God to let him die when he had not sinned himself and he was an innocent man? These are fundamental questions. Dad, why do we go to church? And why do we go to church twice? Why do we baptize babies? Why do you have the Lord's Supper? And why may I have the Lord's Supper? Why do children stay in church instead of going downstairs to children's church? And so many other questions that strike at the very heart of the faith of the Christian church and her worship. To such questions, parents are to explain the fundamentals. First of all, the parent in Israel was to give his child a church history lesson. This is a reminder, my son, of something that happened long ago before you and I were ever born. This is a reminder of a time when our nation lived in a different land, the land of Egypt. And when Pharaoh, the great and mighty king of the land of Egypt, made us his servants and his slaves and treated us very, very harshly. I wasn't there, my son. Even your grandpa wasn't there. An Israelite father might have to say, but it's recorded in the Bible for us, and we've heard the stories from our parents passed on down from father to son. What we do tonight in having this Passover celebration reminds us of how that night in which the celebration was first observed, God killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And he would have killed all the firstborn of the Israelites too, but when the angel came and saw the blood painted over the door and on the sides, the angel passed over. There is, first of all, then, a history lesson. Let the children know their church history. But if this is just a history lesson and just a commemoration of some past event, then it's really bare of any significance. It's just a an emotional thing, really, to observe the Passover. So the parent not only explains the history of the church to his child, but then gets at the significance of it all. That bondage in Egypt, my child, reminds you and me of a bondage that we were in, a bondage to Satan and to sin. It reminds you and me that apart from God's grace in us, we could not do any good. We could not obey His law. We lived in sin. We loved sin. And at the same time, though loving it, we experienced the misery and the corruption of sin. We are delivered in Jesus Christ. That blood, my son, painted over the doorway was the blood that came from that lamb. That lamb pointed to the Savior who would come. It was on the basis of the shed blood of the Savior who will come. And that was the reason why God passed over us and did not kill our firstborn. We were no better than the Egyptians. But because God saw us in Jesus Christ as His own and as forgiven, He spared us. The parent explains the significance of the Passover. He now has opportunity to set forth what this says about Jehovah God. There is a God in the heavens, one only true God, and He is a certain kind of God. He is a God of love. Why does He deliver Israel from Egypt this way? In His love. Prophet Hosea said it that way in Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. But child, you should also know that Jehovah is a God who hates. He hated the Egyptians, and He killed the Egyptians. Do not ever, son and daughter of mine, make the mistake that so many make today of supposing that if God loves, He cannot hate, or He chooses not to hate. He loves and He hates. He doesn't love and hate the same person. You can never do that. That's an impossibility. But He loves His cause. He loves His glory. He loves His honor. He loves the people whom He saved for His glory and honor, and He hates those who oppose it. You should know, my child, that this God, Jehovah, is a powerful God. Pharaoh was ever so much more powerful than we were. There was no chance, humanly speaking, that we would be delivered from Egypt's bondage of ourselves. Pharaoh was killing our firstborn sons. He was working us so hard that it was dangerous to go to do that work, and he was trying to destroy us. Only God had the power, just as only God has the power to deliver us from sin in Jesus Christ. This is the answer that the Israelite parent might give his child. And then there's still more. And don't you see, child, how that has affected our life from then on? Don't you see how if God hadn't done that for us in Egypt, we wouldn't be here in Israel today. And there wouldn't be a tabernacle or a temple in Jerusalem. There would not be sacrifices. We would not have the King who points to the Savior reigning over us. Don't you see the benefits that are ours? And so, child, it isn't just that we do this because God has given us 5,100 laws and we have to be sure to obey each and every one of them. But we do this in gratitude for what God has done for us. Come now, my son, it's time. It's time to eat the Passover. And you understand more what it means. Join in with your heart. And so does the child, the parent in the new dispensation have a pattern here for how we answer our children. Again, our children must know the history of the church. Why do we worship? Why do we have baptism and Lord's Supper? There's a historical answer to those questions, and the child has to know it. Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ, when he ascended, said, "Baptize the nations." But in all of this, there's doctrine. There's a reminder, child. There's a picture of your sins and mine, the depravity of our nature. There's a picture of what God did in washing those sins away and in renewing us unto life. There's a picture of God separating us from the world of ungodly unbelievers. Why did he do that? That was to carry out and accomplish his own purpose and to show his own sovereign goodness. And so now you want to know, child, why we go to church. It's because we're going to commemorate and thank God for what he's done. Now let's go, child. It's time. It's 9 o'clock or whatever time you leave. We're going to go to church. Do your best to listen and to be conscious of what God has done for you and to worship with a true and thankful heart. A careful answer regarding the fundamental points. The parent must understand, and this will motivate you and me to give such an answer, that the question arises from a sincere heart. Not every question which our children ask does. Sometimes they're told to do a job and they say, "Why? Why do I have to do that?" And they're not really looking for a good answer to teach them, of course. Sometimes they might say, "Why do we have to go to church?" And the very tone of their question indicates they're not really saying, "Father, I'm not sure of the reason and I want to be taught," but what they're doing is arguing. How come I have to learn my catechism? How come I have to learn it so well? You know, the children of Israel might have asked that too. 400 years after the Passover was instituted, after Israel has come into Egypt, into Canaan, the children might have asked, "What mean ye by this service?" As if to say, "This is old stuff. Let's get with the times. Let's be relevant here. We have a certain relationship toward the nations around us. By all these things, you're telling us to be different. We don't want to be different. Why do we have to do all this?" When the child asks the question that way, the parent answers differently from how the answer is set forth in our text. Sometimes the answer might even be, if this is needed in the Father's judgment, with a rod. I'm not going to give you words. Words aren't going to change your heart, son. Your heart has a problem here. I'm going to answer you with something that I hope will address your heart. But Moses anticipates that the question will be asked with a sincere heart. And when asked with a sincere heart, the fathers are to give the answer patiently, long-sufferingly, setting forth the fundamentals. The question itself, then, says something about children. Let us not overlook that point. It says that our children are interested in meaningful worship. We bring our children to church. We have our theological reason for doing so. Children are in the line of the covenant. And we have our customary reason for doing so. It's just what we're supposed to do. But do we stop and remember that children want to go to church and participate meaningfully? Not because they're children. They're not going to be able to do that to the extent an adult is. That's a given. But for that reason, we might forget, not take to heart, that as the child sits in church, the child, and I mean the elect, regenerated child of the covenant of God, wants to participate meaningfully. That doesn't happen by nature. That's not even in adults, you and me by nature. It's easy for us to go through the form of worship. We've prayed, we sang, we listened. But the sincere heart was not present. But children and parents and all adults in whom the Holy Spirit works love the truth and love the worship of God and love to sing the praises of God and to read the scriptures and to join in the prayer, and they want to do it meaningfully. That's beautiful, isn't it? Our children ask the question so that they can worship and understand better. That God works this question in the hearts of the children says something about God. It says, first of all, that He saves children. The question is the very evidence of the covenant of God with believers as He established that covenant with Abraham and the line of generations. And the parent brings his child for baptism because he believes in that covenant. He believes that the promise of God is to save him and his seed. But having brought his child for baptism, the parent then looks in his child, in addition to teaching his child, he looks for evidence. The child has a heart that's renewed by God. And he rejoices to hear the child ask a question like this one, because in that consists some evidence that the child loves the truth and is indeed a covenant-believing child. Children, if there's one point that this underscores for you, it's this. To be interested in spiritual things is proper and good. Maybe you are not so quick to ask a question like that of which our text speaks. And maybe you're not so quick to ask it because you don't want to appear to be too interested in spiritual things. You have somehow the impression that that's not cool. Don't think that way. Ask about the Bible. Ask about the things the church does. And you may even discuss them with each other at school and in young people's society and in catechism, to come with questions, to come with ideas, is to show yourself to be a child of God in His covenant. That's a beautiful thing. Let's do that, children. May God work these questions in the hearts of our own offspring. And may the parents foster them. You might do that, for instance, parents, as you work with your children on their catechism or their Bible memory work for school, by not just asking them again rote, all right, tell me what your memory work is. Yes, you got all the words right. But by beginning yourself to ask, do you know what this means? Do you know why this happened? The pastor in catechism class, the teacher in the school classroom, will try to answer those questions. The parent is in the best position to answer them specifically for his or her own child. What a beautiful thing, then, when the children ask with a sincere heart. And then the parent must answer knowledgeably. It is always a danger that father or mother say, not now, I'm too busy. Well, we are busy. There's much that needs to be done in life. But is not the teaching of our children the very heart of our parental obligation and responsibility before God? And I say again, if the parent must say, child, I can't answer right now, let the parent assure the child, but I will. I will when I'm able, and I will make a point of being able. But a knowledgeable answer requires a parent not only to say, I'm going to set forth time to answer, but also requires the father and the mother to know the answer. And that, as far as the parent goes, is what is being here impressed on you and on me. It goes without saying that everyone has a different degree of understanding of the Reformed faith. But every one of us being Reformed must have a basic understanding. It might go without saying that the pastor or some other more knowledgeable member in the congregation could give a more detailed or deeper answer than I, as parent, will give my child. But it may not happen that I say to my child, I just don't know, and I'm not going to take the time to look into it. Maybe I don't know is the honest answer. And then that must be said. But I will look into it. I'm going to give a knowledgeable answer. A knowledgeable answer will be a specific answer. Well, God brought us out of Egypt, and we're to be thankful. That's a true answer, but it's rather general. Son, I know why that lamb had to be without blemish. It's a picture of the righteousness and sinlessness of Christ. That's specific. Son, I know why we have to eat the lamb. It's a picture of our partaking of the benefits that Christ will earn for us by His death on the cross. That's specific. Son, I know why we may eat that lamb raw. That would be a picture of our living on in sin, attempting to have fellowship with God without the justice of God being satisfied. I know why we can't eat that lamb if it's boiled in water. It must be burned with fire as a picture of the fire of the wrath of God consuming Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Because by his dying on the cross, he bore my sin. Fire, picture of the hell that I deserve. I know why the first time the meal was eaten, Israel had to eat it standing up, son. It was a reminder that they, and you and I too, are pilgrims and strangers on earth. We're always ready to move on closer and closer to our heavenly home. These are specific answers. And so our children must have a knowledgeable and a well thought out and a specific answer to their questions. Such an answer says something about the parents. We love the truth. The truth is not something that just was put in our heads as we grew up as children. The truth, the fundamentals of the truth, are something we hold dear and precious. We stand in awe of a God who did all of this for us, and we desire more and more to know that God as well as we can. Such a parent who's able to give such an answer not only shows that he loves the truth, but that that truth affects his life. The child sees that, he'll ask the question again, and he'll ask it with sincerity. The child will ask the question without sincerity if he sees in father or mother a knowledge of the truth that doesn't translate into a godly and a holy life. And then you can appreciate that the question isn't asked in all sincerity at all. A child can see the inconsistency between what a parent believes and how he lives. Then it makes sense that the child will say, let's not even believe this then. When the child sees in the parent that what he or she believes translates into life, the child will ask the question, and then the answer of the parent will also demonstrate the love for the truth, and that that truth affects my life. Such an answer reveals about the parents that they love their children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Such an answer reveals and manifests that the parents are those whom God has worked faith. God is indeed continuing his covenant in their lives, for he's worked faith in the heart of the child and in the heart of the parent. Today, as happens at every baptism, parents vowed to instruct their children in these truths and in these practices which the Christian church teaches and carries out. And not only must that vow be carried out then by the parent in all of life, by instructing in the home and in the school and in the catechism room, but when the child says, why? What do you mean by this? The parent will take seriously his obligation. He'll do it in a worshipful way. Notice how verse 27 ends. I didn't take it as part of our text. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. God give us this same willingness to do what he commands. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, who has worked faith in our hearts and in the hearts of elect believing children, the line of the covenant. We pray for gracious parents to carry out our responsibility as set forth, and we thank thee when our children come to us with such questions on their lips, and pray for grace to answer those questions knowledgeably. To that end, grant us thy love, thy favor, and thy blessing. Hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. And sing number 213. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For he hath commanded that what he hath done be passed in tradition from father to son. The first five verses of 213. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.